The title of this message is The More Sure Word. The More Sure Word. And that's only four words out of a sentence, but that's kind of all we need. Before I get into it, I have a question that I keep asking myself, and it's, how many more babies is God going to allow calloused doctors to rip out of some ignorant mother's bodies? How many more babies is he going to allow? Or how much like Sodom and Gomorrah do we have to get before the hailstones start falling upon this nation? How much more? It's like, it seems, you know, that God gets to a point where it's kind of, that's the end of it. And in Psalms chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Why do the heathen rage? Why do they rage?" And in Acts chapter 4, verse 25, Paul, or the writer, Luke, I guess, quotes that same, the Psalms, you know, he says, David, as David said. And I tell you what made me think of that. I saw some of the demonstrations, and no matter who it is, but some of the demonstrations that are going on, I'm thinking, why does the heathen rage? And those are not godly manifestations. You know what I mean? Whether those were on what side they're on, they're not godly manifestations. In this morning, I was, you know, as I was sitting at the table at home, I thought the word private interpretation. Now, there's a scripture in 2 Peter, and it's, you know, it says no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, a private interpretation is an interpretation that is not given by the Holy Spirit, which constitutes most of today's church beliefs and doctrines. See, if the Holy Spirit was giving us, everybody, the information, we'd all be having the same thing. He doesn't speak with a forked tongue. And of course, since truth is what God meant by what his word says, and the only way that, you know, that know exactly what God meant is by the Holy Spirit, then is it any wonder that the churches are what they are today? Is it any wonder that we have the dilemma we have? And you and I are powerless to do anything about what's going on. We're powerless except to pray. And so what do? You know what our call is? To work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. See, many people, churchgoers included, spend most of their life knowing there's more, and they know there's more, but are unwilling to really try and find out what it is. Been there, done that. I've known for years, you know, there's more than this. There's got to be more than this. But we'll put it off. And one day, I'm 80. Or one day I'm 65. That's kind of when I started waking up, you know, shaking sleep. And we are told in 2 Peter 1:20 that no prophecy, and you know, I'd like to emphasize the word no prophecy of the scripture, is of any private interpretation. None. None of them. You can't have anything in the Bible of any private interpretation. Which means that men shall have many forms of godliness, you know, which is 2 Timothy 3:5. But the power that is attached to the truth is not available to them. We have a lot of forms of godliness. That's what it says. Men will have a form of godliness. Well, what about there will be many forms of godliness? But they deny God's power because God's power is only attached to truth, not these things, see? And God is the one that confirms the word. And he's not going to confirm something that's not his. And therefore, only when the truth by the Holy Spirit is preached, then and then only with all the, will the power of God show up. And of course, a genuine love for the truth will probably be acceptable. The word probably isn't even right. Will be acceptable to God. When God sees a genuine love for the truth in people, that's acceptable. See, Smith Wigglesworth may not have been had all the truth. I mean, he was a Trinitarian. And yet, look at the things that he did. And I thought, I wondered about it. And then the answer came to me. It's not, see, in order for him to be a one-book man and read the Bible constantly, he had to have a love for the truth. He had to. He wouldn't do it without that. See, and whether he had all the truth or had the truth, it doesn't matter. He wanted it. Now, I know that the grace of God is upon us and that he has given us some profound truths. However, even the beginning of the true identity of Christ opens a door that we are willingly beginning to enter into. And I mentioned something about it this morning. The revelation of the identity of Christ is a major, major revelation. Because without that revelation, the scriptures don't fit anything else that I've ever had. The scriptures only fit the man Christ Jesus. They don't fit the God the Son or the Jesus being his own Father. None of the scriptures fit that. When Paul says, "Oh, that I might know him," he wasn't talking about a God. He's talking about a man. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and be made conformable to his death. That doesn't fit deity at all. That fits a man. And so all of salvation is dependent upon what we are now beginning to enter into. Everything about eternal life and salvation is dependent upon the identity of Christ. If he's God, then we need some different Bibles. But if he's a man, then we find this, you know, throughout the Bible, and so that's how important it is. See, in 2 Peter 1:19, the more sure word, the Bible is a more sure word of prophecy, and because it says in verse 21, this is verse 19, for the prophecy of the scriptures came by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know what? We got to believe that. The word of God came by holy men of old who were moved upon by the Holy Spirit of God. How did we get this word? Well, let's repeat what I just said. Let's think it through. It says, the prophecy of the scripture came by holy men of God. The Bible came by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know how easy it is to read that and hear that and not understand it or not believe it or not accept it or not something. And so that is why that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Because it was not given by men. However, since we are continually warned about false prophets, many who suddenly change the truth of God's word, like 1 John 4:3, where it says every spirit, and in some translations it says every prophet, because that's what we're talking about, every false prophet who does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. And that is the spirit of the Antichrist. So we're told in 1 John 4:2 that a true prophet would say that Jesus is a man. He came in the flesh. He's a man. A false prophet would make him into something, anything other than the flesh. And so the devil has managed to make the man Christ Jesus into God the Son within the minds and the hearts of millions of people. Is this important? This is vital. And he has also made the only begotten Son into his own father within the hearts and the minds of lots of other people. The problem is, he no longer is able to function in the capacity that God brought him forth to do, the things he brought him forth to do. So if we change his identity, then he does not do what God brought him forth to do in our minds. We have no lamb sacrifice. We have no, without the shedding of blood, or without the, there's no remission of sin. We can't have these things unless we have a man. Now, I'm starting to understand that. I'm not sure everybody is. We had a good chance to talk to somebody just a little while ago about the listening to the scriptures, and I think it was well received. But you know what? If people don't listen to the scriptures, a little thing that we bring now and then is not going to help them. So in either case, we subtly lose the mediator that we need so as to stand between us and God. And as such, God did not bring forth a God to stand between us and him. God didn't bring forth a God. And we got to get that from the scriptures. He never brought forth a God. From the Bible, he never brought forth a God. Or did he ever, any place in the Bible, tell us that he was co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with his son? We have nothing like that. So how vital and how important is this? You know what? This is salvation. No wonder Jesus says eternal life is to know the only true God, and then I'm going to do like we did with this sign, and eternal life is to know the one that God sent, the man Christ Jesus. And so, God brought forth a man, just like us, to live a perfect before God, and therefore win the position of being the only perfect sacrifice that could ever atone for the sins of mankind. Is that what he did? That is exactly what happened. And when men allow the devil to change the identity of the one that God brought forth within their hearts, they may lose their own souls. And so what is man's answer for this dilemma? The more sure word of prophecy. So what do you do about false prophets? The more sure word of prophecy. What do you do about lying spirits? The more sure word of prophecy. So what do you do? How do you handle that? You take it into your system until it is... That's all you are. Jesus Christ was made the Word of God, or became the Word of God. You know what God's objective is for me? To become the Word of God. How many people know that? I don't fully know it, but I'm beginning to get the picture. It's beginning to register. See, the Bible is very clear as to the identity of God's only begotten Son. And so rather than entertain the voices of those who really don't know, and basically that's what we have all over, our only hope is to consume the only sure word of prophecy day and night, and thereby allow the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. That's our only hope. You know what? It's a battle. It's a battle. Because it's easy not to turn the scriptures on. It's easy not to be listening to them. We took a nap today and we forgot to turn them on. And so it's like it's so easy. But I love the scriptures. I love the Bible. I love to listen to it. And not because I just want something to listen to, but because I am picking up things constantly that is changing my life. So if you really want to know somebody, I think we talked about it this morning, then you find out, okay, well, this is a little different than what we were talking about, but if you really want to know somebody, and you find out that person wrote an autobiography of themselves. Okay, you want to know somebody, and you find out that person wrote an autobiography of themselves. Would it not be to your advantage to read that autobiography? If I wrote an autobiography of myself, I wouldn't fill it full of lies. I would tell the truth. What would be my purpose to write a story of myself and lie about it? That wouldn't make sense. And so anyway, the Bible is an autobiography of God that he gave through holy men of old, it says. So someone would make sure that what they wrote was accurate. And as such, the prophets and Christ were the voices that God used so as to declare himself. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son that is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or expressed him, or revealed him. And so, as such, Hebrews 1:1 tells us that God spoke to the Jewish fathers by the prophets. And in verse 2, he says, we are told that in these last days, that God has spoken to us by his Son. Now, the word by has been, in some translations, says through, or in, or whatever. But here it says in the King James, it says by his Son, which is the same thing. It's still God doing the speaking. It's still God behind it. It's still God putting his words in his Son's mouth, which he told Moses that he was going to do. And so is the Bible not then God's autobiography? Basically, that's what it is. If by these exceedingly precious words we become partakers of God's divine nature, then we're going to become carbon copies of God if those words live. And you know, Jesus said, if my word is in you and lives, you can ask what you will. Why? Because God will confirm the truth. And so God told us, or we are told in 2 Peter 1:4, that by the intake of these precious promises, what's recorded within God's word, we become partakers of God's divine nature. I begin to understand that. When God spoke to the prophets or through Christ, what was said was perfect and holy as God is perfect and holy. It started out perfect and holy. But you know what? We have interpreters. We have translators. We have others yet get involved. And so, and they're imperfect. But we have one perfect interpreter. And that's the Holy Spirit. And so what he says is going to be exactly what God said. So false prophets have been working since the beginning of man to try and take the power of God's word out. And so men are gullible. And because men prefer to trust men that they can see, you know, we like to trust people we can see, something we can see, rather than an invisible God that they are not even sure exists, false prophets add to and take away from God's word, and gullible men are deceived by the enticing words of their prophets until they begin to believe that false prophets are real, and even allow them to change God's truths into lies or the church doctrines as we have them today. See? People begin to believe the prophets. How did we end up with all of these different doctrines in the churches? Prophets. Men. You know, it's like, it say in the 1 Corinthians 14 chapter, the first verse? It says, I would that you desired spiritual gifts, but especially, see if I can find it quick. Okay, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye prophesy. It is God's desire that we prophesy. But prophecy, you know, it says in also in the 14th chapter, it says, if anything else be revealed to another, let the first hold his peace. But see, the more sure word of prophecy is what we stand on. So what's happening to us in this church is that we're beginning to come up with some unbelievable revelations. But it's coming because the word is taking root. We're beginning to become partakers of God's divine nature. And so when 1 John 4, 1 through 3 turns false spirits into false prophets, it should give us an understanding of what we are dealing with throughout the churches. And the fact that many false prophets are gone out into the world, and as such, before we are warned in 2 Timothy 3, that perilous times will come. In chapter 2, verse 26, this is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, we are told that men need to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Men shall have a form of godliness, but deny the power of God. And it says, out of the snare of the devil, or false prophets, who take men captive at the will and the desire of the devil. The devil is out to capture and take men, and snare them, and take them captive. And then in 2 Timothy 3:7 is an often missed verse, which says that there will be those who are ever learning. Okay, this is 2 Timothy 3:7 in that same chapter. There are those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the reason is, why don't they come to the knowledge of the truth? Because they're not being taught the truth. The only way you can become to the knowledge of the truth is by being taught the truth. I have been in a variety of church systems over the years. And you know what? I was taught, and I learned, and I was taught. And I taught. And the end result was not truth. The end result was the convictions of a church system. And so I was convinced the Lutheran Church was right. I was convinced the Assembly of God was right. I've been convinced, I don't know how many times over the, well, I started out with the Church of Christ. I was convinced it was right. And, but what they had is there were false prophets that brought in damnable heresies in each one of the things, and I taught them as the truth. Well, listen, those that I taught, what I taught in that time, did not come to the knowledge of the truth. Because I didn't teach them truth. I taught them the precepts, the concepts, and the things that that church system taught. And so they were ever learning. Nobody could come to the knowledge of the truth. And so if and since we have all of these different church organizations, each one with a different doctrine or approach to the things of God, some or most or maybe all have to be wrong. And yet they teach their private interpretations as if they are all the truth. And so those who are taught these things, are they not ever learning? They're ever learning. Been there, done that. We've done that as a church. We've had a variety of teachers, and each one had a little bit different slant to things in this church. And I've taught myself. You know, I've taught in this body, as maybe been the case for a long time. Self-proclaimed men call themselves a prophet. I know some, and develop a following. And I know some. However, and according to the scriptures, most of them will probably be false. The majority of the prophets are going to end up being false. However, unless that false prophet develops a following, he has no one to falsely prophesy to. But there will always be the gullible who will fall for false teachings. And that is why God has given us the more sure word of prophecy. I made it about circle. I don't know if you followed me. But anyway, and that is why we were told in 1 John 4, 1 through 3, to look for in real prophets. You know, look. It's like, I've never seen that before. Don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. I never looked at that. What do you look for? Is that always the case? You know what, Corky? I'm beginning to believe that that is the major, major case. He said, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. I think that is the bottom line of the whole picture. I don't know that I always understood it. I'm beginning to think that is the bottom line. If they say anything else, write them off the list. If they say anything, you know, if Jesus Christ came in the flesh, did he stay in the flesh? And especially when they said, after he'd risen from the dead, he said, it's a spirit. And he said, does a spirit have flesh and bones as you see me have? What was he talking about? And if when he returns, we are like him. Who is he? He's still a man. He always will be. Is that important? It is crucial. And so, when we understand that he is a man, then we have the real thing. But since most of today's prophets proclaim that God's Son is deity, then would that may be why few there be that find it? See, God's more sure word of prophecy clearly reveals the only begotten Son as a man. It clearly reveals that. While the Antichrist spirit within today's churches works to make an image within men of Christ as a spirit, you know, as God the Spirit, or as Christ the Spirit, and whatever. And he said, does a spirit have flesh and bones? He's letting us know, no, I am still a man. That's why we're baptized into a man. The death, burial, and resurrection of a man. After Jesus, you know, the Bible is the more sure word of prophecy unless men can somehow become convinced that church existing doctrines and traditions are equal to God's word. And see, that's where we're at. But the Bible and the doctrine of the church doesn't line up. Well, that's because we have gifted prophets and men of old who have interpreted, and this is the truth. This is the way it is, and it's not the truth. That's why a voice spoke to me and said, and set me straight in that area. He said, you know, if you want to find me, and I was telling a couple of people that this afternoon, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And you know what? I don't know if they understood it. There's not anything else you can do. Because if God don't open a door, they won't get it anyway. Among other things, I was made to realize that to look for God where he isn't would be a stupid mistake. You got to look for me where I am. You know what? You know what the insinuation was in what I heard? You haven't been looking in the right place. That was really what I was hearing. You got to look for me where I am because you haven't been looking in the right place. And so, where would be the obvious place to look? But guess what? Every single person in every single church should come to the right conclusion even without hearing the voice that I heard. Everybody should come to that conclusion. And in fact, I have wondered why I never came to that conclusion long before I ever heard a voice. Why didn't I understand that years ago? See, over the years, I have said, what I got to do is start listening to God's word. I got to read it more. I've got to fall in love with it. Smith Wigglesworth couldn't hear it. All he did was read it. But he read it day and night. He wouldn't read anything else. He was in love with it. What happened? After a while, he became of the same divine nature as that word. And that's what God wants in us. Because if that word was with God and is God, then to have that word in me will have the same nature that God has, and that will be in me as it is in him. You follow me? How simple is it? See, God had great mercy upon me and us. And he gave me the right directions that I should go as to find him. And my question is not finding the only true God and the one that God sent the very foundation of eternal life? Isn't that what it says? This is life eternal. See, that's the foundation of it. Daniel says, and they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. That's the foundation. And God said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. That's the foundation of it. How important is this thing? I mean, I've said this these same things how many different times, but you know what? It still has to sink down into our systems. The great ones run around and say, well, I think, you know, I was in a meeting one time, and some Lutheran ministers, and I felt blessed. The pastor asked me to come and be in that meeting, and here there were like two or three other lay people, and the rest of them were these long-robed, intelligent, spiritual men of God. And they were talking about some issues. I don't remember what they were, but I remember one of them that was accepted oldest scholar, intellectual genius of the group. He said a number of times, he said, well, you know, I think. And then he said, well, you know what? This is what I think. And, you know, and you know what? I felt like I was in the presence of God. I was listening to one of his great authorities. You know what I mean? And I look at it now and I think, oh, my, you know. Men are enamored. You know what that means? They're just blessed. They're just thinking, oh, this is so wonderful. And I was, by the apparent greatness and the opinions of these people. And so they buy their worthless thoughts like a, you know, half off sale at Walmart or something. While the truth is, God's thoughts are not men's thoughts. And so men waste a lifetime following after the ignorance of men. Been there, done that. We follow after ignorance. I just got another copy of this. I get this from Jeff. It's a booklet. It's a pretty good size thing, and it says it's the Great Courses, and I don't know exactly who publishes it or anything, but in this thing, in almost every one of these, and I look for it on a certain a few pages is dedicated to talking about the Bible and its place in history and so forth, and they said in there, this is on page 67 of this thing, it says, the Bible is the world's most widely read book. Isn't that something? The Bible is the world's most widely read book. And as I looked at some of the titles of the courses that they offer, I wonder if they're not ahead of most of the church organizations that I'm familiar with. I mean, that's just a guess. They had some interesting things. I don't want to send for any of the courses, but it's interesting. And but anyway, I think, and that there we go along with what I was talking about, that they paint one of the best positive pictures of the Bible that I have ever seen. I'm not saying that they have the truth or that they're even interested in it, but rather, like the statement that Jesus made, he said that he that is not against us is on our part, you know. And I don't know where they stand. Who knows? Well, in 1 Peter 2:6, we are told that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and thereby condemned them and made them to be an example to those who afterward should live ungodly or maybe follow the pattern of the Sodomites. He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and left them as an example. To who? How about to others that did the same thing? How about to America? One morning when I woke up, I could sense the anger of God towards Ben's present acceptance of that thing that God hates so much. See, God made the relationship between a man and a woman as a type of a church that he wants to produce. Remember in Ephesians 5, where he says, but I speak, you know, he's talking about the husband and the wife. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He was using that as a type. And so how do we come up with two men or two women or something? And we don't have Christ in the church. So this is an abomination as far as God is concerned. And God's design is for a man to leave his father and his mother and to be joined to his wife, as it says. Then they are to become one flesh. It says, and this is a great mystery, and this is in Ephesians 5:32 maybe. This is a great mystery, but he says, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. So what do you do? You leave everything else and you become a part of Christ and his church. You leave these foreign doctrines, you leave all of these things, traditions and whatever. Come out from among them and be separate. See, we have the whole Bible is pointing us in a certain direction. And so, two men or two women is an ungodly relationship that defiles the pattern that God set up. And of course, the whole practice is a stench in the nostrils of the Holy Creator. And so in Romans 1:27, it refers to men with men as unseemly. And it means improper. Unsuitable, not suitable, who will receive a just recompense for their error. That's what it says. And so between the massive numbers of abortions, where innocent unborn babies are killed with less respect for them than for animals. And I thought, you know what? They'll do everything they can to protect animals. But a baby is, it's like, it's less than an animal. And this thing, I can't get that in my mind. I am so tender when it comes to little babies that the thought of it makes me sick. And homosexuality. Which God hates, has become widely accepted in a country that has or is forgotten, that is forgetting the Creator. And for a nation who supposedly reads the Bible more than any other book. Supposedly we read the Bible more than any other book in America. How then men and women are able to accept anything as ungodly as today's gay movement without any more objection to it? Is more than I can even begin to understand. See, there are a few, like me, who do know the reason for all of this. I do understand. When I see the things that are going on, there is an enemy. The Bible calls him an adversary who opposes God. He's an antagonist. He's an enemy who is able to enter into men and get them to think that good is bad and bad is good. I mean, that's what he does. And he's good at it. And so, since God hates the gay lifestyle, the devil is rapidly turning so-called Christian America into a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. We are rapidly being turned into it. Of course, when we were over to Switzerland, we saw some things that on the bookstands that made what's happening here even don't look so bad. Have you ever heard of bestiology? Have you heard it? What it is? Well, anyway, they had magazines talking about relationships between humans and animals. And so early one morning, I knew that America is about to pay a price, a judgment that I don't want to be a part of. And yet the rain does not fall on the just, or does fall on the just as well as the unjust. And so punishment also happens that way. So I'm a lot more afraid of the liberal agenda than the conservatives. And so while America gets lulled to sleep by the liberals, while they have been lulled to sleep by the liberals, the devil has used them to pretty much destroy what used to be good in this great country. And even though the conservatives are pushing towards reform, I think it's too late. I think it's too late. And in fact, this nation could easily end up in a civil war, and as such, the conservatives had such a violent dislike for Hillary, and the liberals have had such a violent dislike for Trump or any conservative for president. And so I was totally dumbfounded when I heard one of the reasons to not vote for a certain senator. It was because I said, don't vote for him because he is against abortion. This man, this woman, or whoever it was, is against abortion. Don't vote for him. And I thought, shouldn't we all be against abortion? The devil has convinced millions that a fetus has no value before it is born. And it's like, don't do this. Wake up sometime, you know. And so many liberals even favor partial birth abortions. Who are we today? And how have we fallen to the despicable state that we're in? Well, some people are expecting God to have a great end time revival, and I hope they're right. I hope that these people are right. I also hope it will be a revival of truth, and this is the thing we ought to hope for. Another revival is not going to do us any good if we still support the Trinity. And with more false doctrines being promoted, that's not the answer. And see, this is what has happened. I didn't understand. I'm understanding it. Hopefully other people are understanding it too. See, what has happened is we can't let go of false doctrine. So God brings a revival. You know what a revival is for? To let the Holy Spirit reveal truth. But if you're not willing to let go of some stupid doctrine, and you get, you know what happens if God brings a revival, and which is supposed to set us free and reveal truth, and we don't accept it? We're going to pay a horrible price for the thing. If God does bring a revival of the truth, even most churchgoers will end up opposing it. However, since the devil is the god of this world, and even the rulers of the Jews in Jesus' day were of their father the devil, Jesus told us, I guess then, what can we expect? And since Jesus himself, who was and is truth, and was and is the promised Messiah, was not received by those that God sent him to save, he came unto his own and they received him not. Oh, you know what that means? They didn't believe him. But they were God's words that God put in his mouth, and they still didn't believe him. So who didn't they believe? What then should those who actually do receive a love for the truth expect? What are we going to expect? Well, thank God for whatever good he brings. And even thank him for things that aren't so good. Just thank God for what he's doing. The other morning, I realized why Trump was elected against all odds. If Hillary would have gotten in, God would have had to step in and end things now. And see, the next step past homosexuality, okay, that's why I said bestiality. And why did, and this is what's going on over in Sweden and Switzerland, and I don't know if they're actually doing these things, but their magazines are full of it. That's what I saw. And Pastor Niederhauser, when we got, he said, don't look at any of those things. He said, it's horrible. And so, and that was 20 years ago. What do they do now? Anyway, 4 more years of that, and where would we be? And I don't know that we can stop it. I think as a nation, we must be pretty close to where Sodom and Gomorrah were. We have to be. But anyway, I for one am very glad that God's word is always the truth, even when men try to add to it or take away from it. It doesn't matter. It's still the truth. And as such, men are only able to do to be sanctified, which means made holy or pleasing to God by that word. Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So if this is God's word spoken to us through the prophets and through the Son, it is God's word. That's God's word. And you know what that will do? It will sanctify us. It will make us holy. It will separate us unto God. And see, without faith, it will bring about faith, which the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I say, then with faith, you please Him. And so if it says in Hebrews 11, it says that by faith we understand. Well, I want the kind of faith that causes me to understand. I want to understand. And so when men try to please God through false concepts and false doctrines, then they're not ever able to actually know the real Creator or the man Christ Jesus. You can't do it through false doctrines. You can only do it through the Word of God. And so God sent His only begotten Son to mediate, to be a mediator between us and Himself, between God and a sinful creation. He didn't send a God, He sent a man. And I believe that probably the most major revelation that God is going to bring to the church right ahead of us is the fact that God's only begotten Son is a man and not a God. And we're going to see what happens. I'll tell you what, you think the liberals are going to react? Wait till you see the church. Because they are so convinced that it's blasphemy to not believe that Jesus... You know, Tertullian said, if you try to prove the Trinity by the Scriptures, you'll go mad. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. And so we have a whole large saying here that says, that thinks like that, see? Every promise of everything that God has given us or promised to us is hinged upon the true identity of God and Christ. Everything hinges. And when men lose the Lamb of God and replace Him with a bloodless God, the Lamb, you know, God the Lamb, the bloodless God, then there is no more remission for sin, and men will face an angry God in their sinful state. So anyway, it's not a good picture, but it is a good picture. Because God makes the picture good. But the picture of men in sin is not so good. But you know what? There's a lot of people that are like we are. There's a lot of people that are not satisfied with churchianity. They're all over the place. We ran into two of them today. At least they sounded like it. And I've run into quite a few, and probably you have too. They go to church, you know why? Because if you don't go to church, you're not holy. They go to church that's unholy, and they want to become holy. Anyways, God bless you.